Giving thanks to the Lord. I want to thank God for the heat in here, right? It's nice and warm, especially up here, it's killer. But dancers were complaining about it beforehand, but it's the way it goes. So it's just the way the system operates. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving and about the origins of Thanksgiving, about giving thanks to the Lord because of the nature of this season. And really, Thanksgiving is a remarkable day that it is still celebrated in this country. The way this country has become increasingly secularized over the last 30, 40, 50 years, it really is amazing that Thanksgiving is considered to be a true national holiday. But what's interesting, and this is what I always find fascinating when I watch television about Thanksgiving, is like people always say, well, I'm thankful for this or I'm thankful for that. But the question, the issue is, to whom are you thankful for? In other words, if you're thankful, then you have to be thankful to somebody. You're not just thankful. I mean, that's kind of weird. I'm thankful that, you know, I have this synagogue. But you have to be thankful to someone, right? And obviously, I mean, I guess I could be thankful to my wife or thankful to my parents for some reason. But bottom line is we are thankful to the Lord. And that's the reason, that's the way this country was established. Now, the question is, where did Thanksgiving come from? And it's interesting, being here in Virginia, is that there's actually a debate going on over the last number of years about who was the original Thanksgiving. The one that's all been celebrated in the schools throughout most of American history was the Thanksgiving that was started up in Massachusetts with the Puritans and the Pilgrims. But, of course, the Virginians claiming, no, we had an earlier Thanksgiving in Jamestown. Okay, whatever. I think the issue is not so much who claims it, but where did it come from? What's the concept of Thanksgiving? And if you've never really thought about this, you'll find this probably interesting. So turn with me to Exodus 23, and let's look at the origin of Thanksgiving. It's actually in the Scriptures, strangely enough. Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. Exodus 23:14. It says this. Three times a year, you're to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. In other words, the Thanksgiving holiday that we celebrate is actually the Feast of Ingathering that is celebrated in Jewish tradition, and that's actually where it comes from. In fact, if you look at the early Thanksgiving holiday that was celebrated by the Puritans in Massachusetts, it has all the semblance, the vestiges of the early Thanksgiving that's described here in the Scriptures, the Feast of Ingathering, because it was a harvest festival. In fact, the first Thanksgiving in Massachusetts actually was considered a feast that occurred over 3 days. Now, in the Scriptures, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering is a 7-day feast, but still, the idea is that it is a feast of the final harvest of the year, because you're thanking God for what He has provided. Now, who were these Massachusetts inhabitants? Who were these people? Because to understand who they were and what they believed gives us a greater understanding of what they were actually doing on that particular day in 1621, over 350 years ago. Now, these guys were Puritans, and the Puritans, as we all know, were a very religious group of people. But the Puritans also believed in some very unique things that were not believed throughout all the centuries of historic Christianity. One of the things that they believed was that they were the first Christian group since the second century that believed that God still had a role for the Jewish people and that God's purposes was to establish the Jews back in the land of Israel. They were the first Christian group in 1,500 years that understood that concept. Now, how did they discover this? How did they discover that God's still had a plan for the Jewish people? And this is the way it goes. You see, the church had taught from the second century all the way up to the Puritan era, they had taught that the church itself was the new Israel. It was like the spiritual Israel. And thus, all the promises of God that are laid out in the Old Testament were actually applicable to the church, and that the church replaced Israel in the promises that were allocated to it in the Tanakh or in the Old Testament. And so most of the Christian church throughout most of church history regarded the Old Testament as allegory. In other words, it wasn't to be taken literal, but rather it was stories that were applicable now in the New Testament era, but the literalness of the Old Testament was essentially cast out by the time of the mid to late second century. Now, the Puritans arose in the early part of the 16th century, mid-16th century. They actually began in Holland. They were part of the early Reformation. And because they were extremists, in the sense of they believed that the scriptures were true and that you should hold on, they were persecuted by even the believers in Holland, and they moved out of Holland and went to England. And in England, they were part of the Reformation that occurred in England, and were hopeful that England would become a Puritan commonwealth of sorts. But then when Queen Elizabeth took over, she established what has now become known as the Episcopal Church, or the Anglican Church, as the primary church of England during that time, and they continued to persecute the Puritans. So the Puritans decide to break away to try to find a new place that where they could establish themselves as a separate kingdom. And now the goal of the Puritans was this. They wanted to create a model society where God was the center of that society. They studied the scriptures to determine how that model society was to be designed. And you know what? They found the model society in the Bible, in the Old Testament. As they searched the scriptures for God's purposes, they said, wait a minute. Ancient Israel had the model society for how God wants to have a government that is dedicated to the Lord and so on. And as they studied that government that they were going to establish themselves, they saw, wait a minute, God still has promises for the Jewish people and for Israel. And consequently, they began to write treatises and pamphlets about God's plan for the Jewish people. It's very, very interesting. However, they decided to leave to the New World, to come here when they heard about it. And their goal was this. It was to build a city that was set on a hill. It's the same scripture that Yeshua refers to in Matthew chapter 5 about setting a city up on a hill that would be like a model city. Now, the allusion that Yeshua uses here in the scriptures is actually to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is to be set as a city that is set on a hill, that is to be a model city and so on. But the Puritans had it in their mind that they wanted to establish a model society that would be dedicated to the Lord, where God would be number one. That was the essential goal. So they come to this country, and they have a wonderful summer. That's what the story, William Bradford, all these guys, they talk about it. They have a wonderful summer, great time, turkeys, so on like this. Then they come to the fall. They know they're going to hit winter, and they have a Thanksgiving celebration. They study the scriptures. They realize there is a harvest celebration in the scriptures. Now, here's the interesting thing about what we read in Exodus 23. You see, there's three feasts that are mentioned in Exodus 23. It's Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, or Pentecost, and Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. Now, in the church world, the first two holidays were celebrated by the church because Passover had become Easter. So Easter was celebrated at about the same time. And Shavuot had become Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. So that was celebrated by the church, but there was no fall festival celebrated by the church, right? Except for Halloween. That's a joke. And so there was no fall festival. When they studied the scriptures, they realized, wait a minute, there is a fall festival that we're to celebrate. It is a harvest festival. And so they celebrate this festival in New England, and the goal of this festival is to thank the Lord. Now, during Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, part of Psalm 118 is read, which I read it a few minutes ago, but let's turn to it right now. Psalm 118, and let's look at what this psalm says, because this has been read all the way back since the Second Temple era by the Jewish people, and it's still read today. This was read at the time of Yeshua, and let's see what it says about this Feast of Ingathering, this Sukkot festival. Okay, let's see what it says. And I want to begin here in verse 25. It says this, Psalm 118:25. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. So in other words, they're saying, Lord, you know, grant us success. Let this be a good year. So on like this. Okay, then continue. Verse 27, the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. The bows referring to the trees, the harvest. They're waving the trees and the palm, the branches before the Lord. And then it says, continuing, you are my God. Notice, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. The focus of the Feast of Ingathering, this festival, is thanking the Lord. It's thanking God for the harvest. It's thanking God for the provision for next year. It's thanking God for the rains that are to be expected during the winter to help the spring harvest and so on. And so that's the whole point of this holiday. Thanking God for provision. This day is rooted in the Scriptures. Thanksgiving Day, which is celebrated nationally in the United States, rooted in the Scriptures. Yes, it's not celebrated at Sukkot like we would celebrate in the Jewish tradition, but it is celebrated, and we need to acknowledge that this is a legitimate day to give thanks to the Lord, and it is truly a day where most people in this country essentially do so, and it focuses on the need to give thanks. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, because I want to turn this talk a little bit towards a more personal of giving thanks. So, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says this. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in the Messiah Yeshua. Now, I want you to repeat that statement in verse 18 that says, give thanks in all circumstances. Let's say it. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let's say it again. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know, it's interesting because it's funny how Paul expounds upon this particular statement in the same verse, verse 18. For notice what he says. He says, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then he says this, for this is God's will for you. Now, it's interesting, why would he say that this is God's will for you to give thanks in all circumstances? You know why? I believe. You know why? It's because it's difficult to give thanks in all circumstances, right? In other words, it's not normal to give thanks when we have trouble, when we have difficulties, when we have trials. Yet the Lord is saying that we're to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you to give thanks in everything that we go through. Much easier said than done. No question about it. Now, we need to understand this, that not everything that happens to us is God's will. I hope you understand that, okay? If you believe that everything that happens to you and me is God's will, then you're in the wrong place, okay? Because it's not true. We are involved in a warfare, spiritual warfare, all the time. The enemy's trying to pull us down, using people against us, using ourselves against ourselves, and so on. And so things that befall us are not always God's will. And yet, the Scripture says, despite what happens to us, we are to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. Why? It's because God wants us to be masochists. You know, he just loves, or he himself is sadistic. He loves to torture us. I'm going to torture my child today. I just want to see if they're going to give thanks. Here, it's like having a hammer lock behind your arm, behind your back. You know, just give thanks. Oh, yes, okay, I'll give thanks to the Lord. No, you can, give thanks to the Lord. No. Are you going to make it or are you not going to make it? Now, is that the way God is? No, of course not. We know that's not the truth. And this is the issue. You see, even though it's not God's will for everything that happens to us, it's God's purposes and his desire to use all the circumstances that happen to our life in our lives for his purposes, no matter how bad. You see, there's a difference. Everything that happens is not necessarily God's will, but God wants to use everything that happens to us for his will and for his purposes. And when we thank the Lord for whatever we're going through, we acknowledge him as sovereign. He is in control no matter what is happening. We're saying, Lord, I don't understand this. It doesn't seem fair, but I'm going to thank you because you are in control and you are sovereign, and I'm going to trust you that your purposes will be accomplished through it no matter what happens. You see, that is a statement of faith when we thank the Lord in that way. Now, the Scripture says this. The Scripture says that we do not see clearly now. In other words, we don't understand everything that happens to us. We don't understand the Lord clearly in His ways. But the Scripture also says one day that we will understand. We will see that. We don't understand a lot of times why we're going through something that we're going through, but later we will. Now, here's the key to it all. You see, God uses circumstances to highlight areas in our lives that often need changing. And so things will happen to us that's really no fault of our own, that's another person may even bring to pass in our lives, and so forth, and we think it's unfair, and it isn't God's will, but God's still using it because He's ultimately in control to highlight areas in our lives so that when we react to whatever is happening, we see it ourselves and we say, oh my gosh, I'm not right with the Lord. Where did this come from? Where did this explosion come from? Where did this anger come from? Where did this envy come from? Where did this come from? I didn't think I had it in me, you know? I mean, I thought I was pretty solid until I got married. You know, really. Because what happens is when you get married to a person, no matter how wonderful they are, you get married, they start rubbing. You see, rubbing. And so areas of my life that I thought I'd overcome after I got married, it suddenly erupts. It's not because God's given me a bad marriage, quite the contrary. But it's because God wants to change my life, and He's going to use circumstances and people who are close to me to change it, to highlight those areas, to constantly cause me to be looking to Him. And He wants me to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances so that we recognize and acknowledge that He's in control and He's changing us and wanting to change us for better and better. That's the goal. You see, by thanking God, we're saying this, that God, You know better, and that I'm going to trust You for the outcome no matter what I see. I want to share with you a story. I've shared this before a while ago, but I want to share you a story a little bit about how God uses these things, and that when we acknowledge Him, things really get changed. Before, I think most of you know, I've heard part of the story anyway, most of you know, before we came down here, I'd left this job that I'd been working for after Capitol Hill. I worked in this job and made a lot of money, gave it all away stupidly. That's another long story. And suddenly, you know, I was in seminary and we had no longer any income. And the Lord made us really live on faith for like a whole year before we actually moved down here. It was very difficult years, very trying for me personally because there was a lot of strongholds in my life that still needed to be changed and so forth. But the Lord was being faithful, and He was always coming through. We'd come down to the bare bones, minimum, nothing. God would come through. It was really great. And then in the spring of 1990, we hit this incredible kind of dilemma where we had no money and things were getting worse and worse. And we were already commuting down here on Fridays, and we had a small congregation that was beginning to develop and so on, but I still didn't have any money. And now bills were falling behind. People weren't giving me money. No one knew that we didn't have money. And falling further behind. The mortgage was falling behind. Bills were falling behind. It was getting to be really difficult, very trying. And I came down here to do a wedding. And it was the first wedding I actually did. I came down here, did a wedding, and I assumed that I was going to get a remuneration from the wedding party and so on. And so when I got here, I was, you know, because we like were completely out of money, and I knew my phone was going to get cut off and everything else. And so we came down here, did this wedding, and the people, I was expecting to get a check, and they said, oh, well, we put it in the mail. I said, okay, well, praise God, you know, it's okay, you know, just trust the Lord, come in the mail a couple of days and so on. And I didn't know how much it was going to be, you know, but I figured it'd be enough, you know, to get by and so on. And suddenly the phone, the mail comes one day, it's not in the mail. It's like, oh man, getting kind of nervous. And so then next day comes, hoping for the mail. All of a sudden, boom, telephone gets shut off. I was like, oh my gosh. Go to the neighbor, call, ask them how much this telephone to get cut back on. I knew that the amount was going to be in excess of the likely amount that I was going to get by that check from this wedding. It wasn't going to be in excess. It was going to be about the same amount. This is what it was. But I also knew the Lord wanted me to tithe on the money. And by tithing on the money, I was not going to have enough to pay the phone bill. And so I thought, oh man, what can I do? You know, I thought, well, Lord, you're just going to, you know, you've got to get this phone, man. You've got to live, you have to have a phone. So Lord, you'll understand, something will happen, something good will happen here. I'm just going to set aside some money, you know, pay the phone bill, and I'll trust the Lord for the tithe. That's a major mistake, okay, because the Lord always requires what's first, right? He wants our first fruits, amen? Not last fruits. He wants the best, not the worst. We give them the first, not the last. That's the way the principle works. That's called trusting the Lord. It's called thanking the Lord. So anyway, I determined this in my heart. Now, this is what happens. This was unbelievable. I knew the mail was coming with my check. I was all hopeful. The postman comes into our neighborhood, drives down the street, halfway down the block. I'm watching him saying, yes, here it comes. All of a sudden, he gets into his car, gets into his truck, drives away. He didn't finish delivering the mail. And I was like, huh, wait. No. And so I was like, no, this can't happen. Wait a minute, no, this can't happen. This is the United States Postal Service, right, Robert? They no matter what, rain or shine, they come through and stuff like that. And here the guy is. He just drives away. Half the block's not been had delivered the mail. So I was like, I'm going frantic. I run next door, call the post office, look post, said, what is going on? The postman, you know, he's driven away and he hasn't delivered the mail. What? Well, you know, sorry, Robert. They kind of don't know what they're doing. And over at the post office, and so, oh, well, we'll check into it and everything. And I was like, you know, no phone, no money. And I was like going crazy. And I was just going crazy. And so I was talking to Stacy about it and explaining what happened. And she just said, you know, he said, and pointed out the not giving the tithe and everything else and how I was out of faith and so forth. And I was, you know, I really heard what she had to say. And I was really struggling. I mean, it's just struggling. I thought, okay. And I finally agreed. I said, okay, Lord, no matter when this check comes, if it comes tomorrow, I'm going to give you the money. And I'm just going to thank you. I'm just going to give you the money. I'm just going to have to live without the phone for a while. We're just going to have to trust the Lord no matter what happens, even though I didn't expect any other checks to come in. That was it. And so I was just, the next day, I went off to the seminary where I was, and in class and helping out and so forth. And I was really in peace, even though it was a disastrous situation. I was in peace, you know, because I felt like the Lord was in control. I didn't know what was going to happen. So I called her, I think, at home, or she called me, one or the other. And she said, well, just wanted to tell you, you know, the check came in. And I said, okay, well, it's good. And how much was it? It's like, you know, $150. And so sure enough, it would have been enough to pay the phone bill, but not enough for the tithe. And I said, thank God. Well, you know, just but still in peace, you know, still in peace. And then all of a sudden she says, well, another check came in. I said, oh, yeah, really? She said, yeah. She said, is this brother at this congregation we were going to? And she said, better sit down. I said, what's going on? $3,000 check. $3,000. I mean, it was like, and this guy, it's the biggest check I've ever gotten in my life from the ministry, even to this day. You know, hello. Yeah, So, and this check paid for all of our debts, everything that we owed, all the back mortgage payments, the phone bill, everything else. We tithed on it. We had like $50 left over. It wiped out everything like that. I was so overwhelmed. I called the brother up. And now get this. This is so important. I called this brother up, and I just want to tell him what God had done. And he said to me, it was a classic statement. I explained this whole thing. And no one knew we didn't have any money because the Lord had prohibited me from telling anybody. He wanted us to live on faith. And the brother tells me, he says, oh, he says, it's amazing that you told me, because he says, I thought you guys were rich. Gotta laugh. Praise the Lord, rich in God, but nothing else. But anyway, and so he said, I said, well, it's funny. And I explained the struggle. And he said, yeah, you know, it's funny. He said, I was trying to put that check in the mail for 3 days and I could never get it into the mail. You see? Because God knew. And there's something wrong in me, you see. Now, here's the question. Was it God's will for my mortgage payments to be late? No, of course not. Was it God's will for the telephone to be cut off? No, it wasn't. But God used the circumstances to get to me to change my life. Because more important than all those things is God wants to change your life. And how does he do it? How do we do it? By giving thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. And when we do, then he changes us and then he comes through. Because what we're acknowledging is that he is in control no matter what is going on in our life. That is the beauty of the things of God. You see, God's purposes are incredibly complex and they're comprehensive. We think we know God's ways, but it's laughable how much we do not really understand the ways of the Lord, because they're far too complex for any supercomputer that could ever be imagined or made by humankind to think that they'll have the complexity and comprehensiveness of the Lord and his ways. It is impossible. Because you see, he's not just dealing with you and me. You see, we tend to be, especially when we're in a crisis, we tend to be very egotistical, very selfish. It's all about me, right? it's all about me, you know, whatever that song is or something. You know, it's all about me. We'll be all gracious and sacrificial when we're not going through a hard time. But when we go through a hard time, oh, poor me. But you see, God's purposes are far greater than you and me, because they also involve your families. They also involve your community. And you know what? They also involve your nation. You know what's going on in Florida right now? It's a national issue, not determining who's going to be president, but who's going to win the war in the spiritual realm. You see, it's going to be either the Lord or the enemy. That's what this fight's all about. You see, it's a spiritual battle. And so God wants to use you and me, and what he's doing in your and my life is affecting what's happening in Florida right now. It's hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe, but it is. Because he wants us to be in faith. He wants us to thank him in all things. Even though the election is crazy and things look like it could be spiraling out of control, we give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. We acknowledge him that he is Lord, that he is the ruler. Then things begin to work out according to God's will and plan. That's the way it works. And what seems like a personal setback for you and me when things go wrong, it could ultimately be a huge blessing for somebody else. Because what happens to you and me is going to affect other people. God wants us to act rightly and righteously and honoring him and thanking him. And when we do, when we enter into faith, God's purposes can work and things can change all around us. And the story of Joseph is a classical case in point. For those of you that remember that story, here's this poor guy. He's just one of many brothers. He happens to be honored by his father. He's just trying to do the right thing. He has a couple of dreams. He tells his brothers about the dreams. They persecute him. They sell him into slavery. He hasn't done anything wrong. Then he goes into Egypt and he's in slavery. He starts working for some foreigner. He tries to do all the right things, honor the Lord, do good, and so forth. Next thing he knows, boom, falsely accused of attempted rape, and he's thrown into prison. I mean, if it'd been you and me, hey, wait a minute, where's my lawyer? Where's my attorney? You know, I have rights to the United States, habeas corpus, all this kind of stuff. He's throwing all these kinds of things out, these legal terms. No. But you see, Joseph wasn't that way. He just accepted what was going to happen. There's no evidence that he ever doubted the Lord. It's remarkable how he stuck there. He sticks in there for year after year in prison. Next thing we know, there's a couple of guys get thrown into prison with him. We remember the story. A couple of the king's servants, he talks to them, he says, he helps them out, shows them a vision, or helps one of them, the other guy lost his life, that's the way it goes. But so suddenly, you know, the guy goes before the king, and the guy forgets to tell the king about Joseph, even after Joseph remembered. If there's ever been a time where you thought, oh, God has forsaken me, God doesn't love me, how could he allow this to happen to me? Joseph would be perfectly positioned to be in that place. How could he leave me? I've done all these right things, where was God? You know where God was? He was in the center of the very place that Joseph was. He was down there in the prison. He was with the Pharaoh. He was right in the midst of it. He was there all along, as long as Joseph was giving thanks to the Lord. Now, what would have happened if Joseph had said, I quit. I'm giving up on God. He's not fair. You know, I'm going to serve one of these idols around here, or something like that. You know, or whatever happens to be hanging out in Egypt. I'm just quitting. Think of what Joseph was able to accomplish by thanking the Lord and trusting the Lord. He becomes the Savior. He saves his family. He saves all the Jewish people. He saves the Egyptians. Everybody honors the one true God because he was willing to be thankful. Yes, he put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. In unfairness, inequity, injustice, all these things that we complain about as Americans. Oh, no. We're such classic complainers because we think we have all these rights. And if this guy had any right to do anything, he'd be the guy. But he trusted the Lord, he gave thanks to the Lord, and as a consequence of that, God turned world history on its head because of one man gave thanks to the Lord and trusted the Lord. Isn't that amazing? One guy trusted it. And think about what Joseph was, what God was doing all during this time. Think about it. He was preparing players for his plans. He was preparing Joseph. He was preparing his brothers. He was preparing Pharaoh. He was preparing Egypt. God had to arrange all these players for his purposes to be accomplished. And part of the delay was arranging everybody in the right place. Then at the right time, God intervenes. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 as we get ready to close. Philippians 4. And then we're all going to participate in something here. So I want you to think about what you are thankful to the Lord about. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything. That's worth about 10 sermons. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, notice, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, the condition on giving our requests to the Lord is with thanksgiving. We thank the Lord for whatever happens. We thank the Lord for the results. We thank the Lord before we see anything. We thank the Lord because He is God and He is in control, and His purposes will be accomplished to those who love and obey Him and who thank Him. That's the key. We thank the Lord. And now, you know, the Scripture makes it clear that we're to thank the Lord every day, not just one day out of the year. But we need to have a practice of thanking God day in and day out. You know, if you spent more time thanking God and less time complaining, you know, I complain about traffic. I complain about, you know, when the heat's not working right here, or when the things are banging, or something breaks, or, you know, when the kids go wild, or whatever, you know, whatever the situation is. You know, I complain. Like I said, I'm the head of the line of complainers. But God wants us to learn how to thank Him in all things. Now, at the Feast of Sukkot, that's a feast of thanksgiving. That's what it's all about. And certainly this day as well, it's worthwhile taking the time to remember to be thankful to the Lord. And so this is what I want you to do. And I want you to listen carefully because I want many of you to participate. It'll take about 5 to 10 minutes to do this. I want you to ask the question. And in fact, it's even in the bulletin here. Where's my bulletin? Look down here in the bulletin. The last point on the sermon says, I thank God for. I want you to finish that sentence. Okay? I thank God for. And I just want one sentence. Okay, I thank God for, but not a sermon, not a paragraph, a sentence. And what I want you to do is I want people to come up here. There's two mics right here. I want you to come up here and just say, I thank God for whatever it is. Okay, so let's just come on up. A few people just come on up and take it. We want to hear testimonies of what we're thanking God for. So let's go. Come on, it's Thanksgiving. We should have been thinking about this already, right? I'm going to cut you off. It's longer than a sentence.
I thank God for my wife and my family.
Amen. Yep.
I thank God for my good health.
Amen. Amen.
I thank God for my husband, Eric.
I thank God for my wife, my family, my salvation.
Amen.
I thank God for the privilege of being grafted in.
Amen.
I thank God for a second chance to live.
Amen. Good.
I thank God that His mercies are new every morning.
Amen.
I thank the Father for provision.
Amen.
Thank God for His sovereignty.
Amen.
I thank God for my godly parents.
Amen. Okay.
We all need to thank God for Tikvat Israel.
I thank God for my new husband. I was married November 22nd to JCC.
Amen.
I have something to say to this church.
I just thank God. I thank God for.
I thank God that I'm with my mother for the first time in my life. It's all I ever wanted. And God blessed me with that. And I was able to get out of the hospital situation in the doll home.
Amen. Amen.
I thank God for His word and His Torah.
Amen.
I thank God for my little miracle, Desiree.
I thank God for my life and the lives of all my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
I thank God for saving me.
Amen.
I thank God for all things, and I especially thank God for His long suffering, because we were all like sheep going astray. So we need to give Him thanks for our salvation.
Amen.
I thank God that He would take me and take Ann out of families that didn't really know the Lord or even were rebellious against the Lord and bring us to Himself.
I thank God for Tikvat, and I thank God for my family, and I thank God for each and every one of you.
I thank God for His love and my three daughters.
I thank God.
I thank God for the people who He's sent to deliver the word.
I thank God for providing all our needs and for the family that He's given us here.
I thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Given to us.
I thank God for my family and for God wanting to teach me His ways.
Amen.
I thank God that He has a plan for every one of our lives.
Amen.
I thank God for a loving family and His continual provision for us.
Amen.
I thank God for Yeshua for showing me He is in control.
I thank God for salvation and peace.
I thank God for my healing.
Amen.
I thank God for everything He's brought me through, that I can share that strength and that hope and that future to other people.
I thank God for being God.
We were thinking the same. I thank God that He is God and the only God.
I thank God for coming into my life.
I thank God that He's a God of history, and above all, for Israel, whom He shall save.
I thank God for His promises to all of us and for the faith to believe in them.
I thank God for compassion He's given me through hard times.
I thank God for sustaining my family and I and just showing us His way.
I thank God for His loving kindness and His mercy and for being ever present.
I thank God for His Son who revealed Himself to me and changed my life completely. Praise God.
I thank God for the hard places He's put me in and the hard place I'm in now.
I thank God for giving me a virtuous woman and giving me a home to share the gifts that He's given me.
I thank God for His love and mercy.
I thank God that in Him we always have hope.
Thank God for one day I'll see Him face to face.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
I thank God for saving me and bringing me to this place and being with me through my operation that I just went through. I want to praise Him and give Him all the glory.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you have a song? Did you have a song? Okay. Oh, go ahead. Yes.
I thank God for my mother and being in this wheelchair.
Amen. Well, let's get up and let's get ready to really thank the Lord today as we give thanks to the Lord, and especially on this Thanksgiving.